So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you, dear Lord, for your presence, for your goodness. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are leading us, Lord, in your light and your kindness. And we pray, Lord Father, that your word will be that light, that will continue to be that light to lead us, to change us, to make us more like you, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will truly know of your presence, know of your goodness, know of all the good things, Lord, that you're leading us into. We pray that our hearts will be open to you, dear God. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead this time to speak to our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to continue in the book of Samuel and continue where we left off. I'm just going to do a very quick run through the whole book of Samuel. It's quite a long book, the first and second Samuel, but we'll just work through different parts of it. And there is a lot to learn from the narratives in the Old Testament. Okay. So the sermon title is When Evil Is Not Restrained. Okay, it's quite a title, but we will understand what it means, the extent of it, as we go through the scripture. The sermon text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 36. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Can I ask someone to read the sermon text for us?
First Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 36. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people.
Okay, thank you, Kelly. Yeah. Can you continue to read until verse 34?
Okay.
Verse 36.
Okay. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat.
Okay, thank you, Carrie. So here we see two things happening. One, the story continues with Hannah, Elkanah, and their son, Samuel. And then, but that story is secondary to the introduction of Eli and especially his sons. Okay. So very quickly, the scripture tells us about the evil the sons were doing. Okay, the scripture calls them scoundrels, vile people, and it begins to describe the kind of sins they were committing. So the first thing that you have to understand that when you read the Old Testament laws, the Torah, okay, in the book of Leviticus and I think Deuteronomy, you know, when people brought offerings before the Lord, there were certain portions that were prescribed to the priests, okay, for their provision. And you know, and in those offerings, you know, the fat is to be burned before God. But here, what is happening is, you know, the priest is coming and choosing the piece that he wants, not the one that is prescribed to him. And more than that, you know, instead of allowing the meat to be boiled, they said, you know, don't cook it. You know, the priest wants the best portion of it. So here it is, all right? You know, I mean, when people come to worship and God has prescribed the way people should approach him. And I think we, those of us who have looked at the book of Leviticus or in fact, you know, Exodus and so forth, I think one very important point that God is getting across his people is his holiness. And he should be revered, you know, and his name should not be profane, okay? And the commands is, you know, first, of course, you don't commit adultery. And the second is you don't dishonor, you know, take the name of God in vain. All right, but here you find that the sons of Eli, they have created a priestly system that is, you know, exploiting the people. And so they would come in and they would choose the pieces that they liked, okay? And then or more than that, you know, they would, you know, just change the way God has prescribed the sacrifices to suit their own needs, okay? So they were messing with the word of God. They were messing with the things that God has considered holy. You know, they can just change the rules as they want for their own profit, you know, for them to get what they want, okay? And more than that, also, you know, they were sleeping with a woman who was serving at the tent, okay, at the tabernacle. And so they were really abusing their power, and they were doing everything that is evil. And therefore, you can find words like, contempt, and scoundrels and so forth. In fact, they profane the name of God by doing all these things. So the question that we put here in the point, how did Elisha's treat God? How did he treat the people who came to worship God? How did he treat the women who were there to serve God? Okay, the place of worship represents God's presence with his people. The sons of Eli have desecrated what is holy and determined to make it as vile as they are. All right. And this is exactly what's happening. The more you look at this passage, the more you think about the stories, then you realize, these guys were terrible. Okay. They were ordained, they were supposed to be true to God, but they couldn't care less. All this whole thing has become something where they could use, to indulge themselves. And sadly, we live in a time where this is not new. We would think this kind of problems exist. Now we don't think, but we would hope that such problems would exist among politicians and people of power in this world. But sadly, if we have followed the issues that has taken place over the last, the last 20 years or the last 30 years, there's a growing number of cases where the people of God, the church, have been guilty of such deeds, all right, where they have used their power, where they've used their position to pursue their own carnal, to pursue carnal pleasures and selfish pursuits. So we have heard of cases where, preachers have amassed profits and monies. You have heard of cases of adultery, then the unfortunate cases of where children suffered and were abused and so forth. And there were so many things that has been done. Okay. And what's worse than that is some of these cases has been going on for a long time because it was, the abuse was taking place for a long time, but it was not exposed simply because the church was hiding it to protect their interests. Okay. And even in my years of ministry, I've had to encounter situations like this, where first of all, the church have discovered somebody doing something very wrong, and then the church, plans to hide these kind of things, simply because they don't want to lose face, or they're afraid that the church members will leave them and people will not, follow them. Okay. And so they would rather protect these personalities rather than be truthful before God. So this is all very real. Okay. And I think the point here that we must realize, is when you desecrate the things of God, when you go against the things of God, the one thing that really happens is, you not only sin against God, you not only despise God, but you begin to, destroy the lives of many people. And and if any of you have read any of these cases, you realize there are so many victims. There's so many issues when these things happen. There's so much distrust, brokenness, and people begin to turn their backs on the church simply because, they feel that they can't trust this church any longer. There's a lot of questions being raised. You are supposed to be the protectors of what is right, and yet you've allowed all this to happen. Okay. So what we want to look at is this, there's a call here for action. Okay. And this is where we have to look at the life of Eli. And he knows what his sons were doing. Okay. And the news of their deeds have come to him. Okay. But he was not stern, and he did not do what he had to do. So it was same with last week. Eli is a very capable priest, a knowledgeable person. And yes, he was the one who mentors Samuel and teaches him. But at the same time, he's also capable of responding badly or showing favoritism and jumping into conclusion and showing poor judgment. And we see that same pattern here. Okay. So when you look at that passage, let me read it to you. It says, now Eli was very old, and heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone who sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Okay, so you can see, all that Eli did was just rebuke his sons for their behavior, but he did not pursue this issue as he should have. You know, he being the high priest, he should have stopped them from continuing such things. So it's kind of strange, yes or not? Here you have Eli standing there and people coming to him and complaining, your sons are taking advantage of us, taking advantage of the women and doing all this kind of things. Aren't you going to address it? Then you say to them, yes, I'm going to address it. Then you go and talk to your sons and say, stop doing this. And they refuse to stop. Then you just put up your hands and say, okay, I've done my part. All right. And I think that's what sometimes, we get ourselves, find ourselves facing such situations. I remember once when I was talking to an individual about his dogs that was messing up the whole neighborhood, and many people were complaining, and I was saying, please try to do something about it, Then he looks at me and said, what to do, So, and that's a popular phrase among Malaysians, okay? It comes with a laugh. But, it expresses resignation, I think I can't do anything here. But when you think about it, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the church, is such an attitude helpful? Let's say Eli says, I've done my part, and then the sons continue taking advantage, continue doing evil. What would all the people think? How would people feel when they come to the place of worship? What will they be thinking? Their encounter with God, or how they're going to be fleeced by these wicked people? What's going to happen? Because it's destroying the whole system, the whole place of worship. Okay. And that's what's happening. All right, and I've said in the notes, we the church have been called and anointed to represent God. We are called to be both light and salt. We must take this task seriously, believing that if we faithfully represent God, He will do the work of transformation. If we are not diligent in the things of God, we may acknowledge His existence, but not His ways, powers, and influence. The church will eventually become lifeless and powerless, unable to help or heal anyone. In fact, it will become a place that festers problems and hurt. Okay. And therefore, that's the point here. When we take God seriously, it must be followed up with the right action. And there are some things that we shouldn't stomach, we shouldn't tolerate. And one thing, should never treat the name of God in vain. Never treat God with disdain. Never profane the things that He has called holy. And it's so important for us to do. Yes, not everyone in the church is perfect, but when things fall apart, we must be diligent in approaching it, in getting these things worked out. You see, the thing about Eli, yes, as much as he's a good person in many ways, but the thing that was brought up to him by the man of God, the later part of the text, where a person comes, God sends his a prophet to prophesy, to Eli and warn him against his sons. And what's interesting about that prophecy, okay, he tells Eli, why do you treat the Lord's sacrifice with scorn? This is found in verse 29, And why do you choose to honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves, with the best portions? So you see, this is what's happening here. So the son goes and takes the best portions, and they come home and they give it to their father. Okay. And rightfully, that's where the father has to say, I know I'm not going to partake of all this ill-gotten meat. All this meat that you bring before me is meat, at brought at a cost of dishonoring God and sacrifices. But instead, you know, Eli chooses to honor his sons and he partakes of the meal. And then he tells them not to do it. So there is no consistency in his stand also. In one side, he wants to honor his sons, you know, and that's a sad thing because he knows the significance of the sacrifice and what it means before the Lord. So he's not sending a very clear message to his own children. And therefore, the Lord holds him accountable, okay, that was on his shoulder to do what is right, okay. And that's what the thing, you know, about the whole title of the sermon, okay, you know, we cannot let evil go unchecked, you know. We will realize that a lot of things can go wrong in our own lives, you know, in the church, you know, in many ways, you know, but as people who know God, you know, we must begin to take all these things seriously, and we must understand that our God is a holy God, and we are called to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And you begin, and we see this in the life of Jesus. Now, holiness is a very important topic that we must embrace. It is for the sake of holiness that Christ died for us. It is for the sake of, you know, sanctification, becoming more holy. The Holy Spirit is being given to us to transform us, you know, and empower us so that we may overcome wickedness. And if we are not careful, all right, and we suddenly start to indulge in the things of this world, as mentioned, you know, like money, sex, and power, you know, we start to indulge in our selfish ambition and start treating the things of God with disdain. Then we realize, we cannot let this kind of thoughts and practices remain within the body. You know, we must start talking, we must start encouraging, we must start praying, we must start, you know, helping the person repent and come to Christ, you know. And if the situation gets worse, we must make a stand as the body of Christ, okay. We must be diligent in these matters, you know. And we know, because if we are not, you know, we don't only hurt God, we don't only chase him away, but we bring a lot of pain and hurt into the lives of people. And the one thing we don't want is to misrepresent God. And that's why, you know, when the man of God spoke to Eli, you know, he was speaking, God was speaking with so much brokenness, because God was telling Eli, I gave your family a special privilege, you know, to carry my presence, to represent me, a privilege not given to many people. You know, it was given to your family, okay, but you really, you know, scorned this privilege that I gave to you, okay. You totally dishonored it, you know, you totally used it for your own good, all right? And that's the thing, you know, the privilege of representing God, of seeing God work through our lives, seeing people blessed, seeing people set free, you know, praying for one another, you know, caring for one another, being counselors and so forth, is a wonderful privilege, you know. I'm sure many of you have experienced the joy of being used by God. Even yesterday, you know, I had a very good conversation with a person, and it brought a lot of breakthroughs and understanding and clarity. And after that, I was just so happy that, you know, God could use me in such a way, you know, that God, I was able to represent God for who he is, you know. And that person was thankful to God for his goodness, for his ways, for his word. All right, and nothing beats that, okay? Nothing beats that satisfaction, because, you know, we know in our hearts how good God is, you know, and when we get someone else to realize that, it's exciting, you know, it fills us with joy to share that goodness. But if we do the opposite, you know, knowing how good God is and then just allow his name to be tarnished, you know, that's a horrible thing to happen, especially if we go to an extent where we would use his name for our profit, and use his name so that we may indulge in things that are sinful. That's not right at all. Okay, so evil must be restrained, you know, and we must think through this, and we must pray for this, and we must be careful. You can see the same warnings coming from Jesus Christ and coming from the apostles. The other point quickly that is, you know, as he tells a story, then he weaves the story of Samuel into it. Okay. And Samuel is one very important prophet in the Old Testament. You know, he's the last the priestly prophet before the time of the kings, you know. And these are three verses that speak, okay. You know, the first one, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. So this is when Elkanah and Hannah dedicated him to be a priest to the Lord. And then in verse chapter 2, verse 18, it says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And then in verse 26, it says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord, okay, and with others. So this is what we begin to see. I will read the points to you. As the writer tells us the story of Eli and their evil deeds, he weaves the story of Samuel in between. He tells us that while there's great evil and there will be judgment, God is also doing his restorative work. He's raising a prophet and priest who will be faithful and true to him. God's eyes were on a feeble child who was an answer to Hannah's desperate prayer, a child that was dedicated to God by his mother. Okay. So what we have to understand, God will guard his holiness. And the tragic thing about the story, you know, the lineage of Eli had to be judged, you know, and God would start a new line. Okay. God will not allow his name will be profaned. And you can see that happening again in the Old Testament. If Israel had to go into exile and Jerusalem had to be destroyed, it has to be because God will not allow, you know, anything that profanes his name to exist. And we must take this very seriously because the Lord is holy. Okay, there's none like him. So God, he will raise, you know, people after his own heart. And you can see that happening in the following stories, all right? And of course, it all comes back to Jesus, the anointed one, who will truly represent God to all of us. But the other thing about the story is the second point. The manner in which the Lord raises ministers is amazing. Okay, the story begins with a broken and barren woman confronting the Lord, which eventually leads to a child and is dedicated to the Lord, and so many things that happens in between. Okay, and God is thorough and amazing in his ways. Okay, our past matters to him in amazing ways. All right. And you find, you know, God knows how to raise ministers. And he is not, the story doesn't only begin with us, but it begins with our parents, with all the issues that take place, with the brokenness and so forth. And God can use anything. All right. You know, he can give us good parents and or he can be born into very difficult families. But God can turn all this, you know, around and use this to be the processes that shape us to know him and to make us sensitive towards the things that he has prepared for us. Okay. And we have to be mindful of that. All right. That's God works for good in all things. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Okay, and the third point, Samuel was ministering before God. Samuel found a place in God that will not be taken away from him. Okay, this is the secret of being effective and faithful in ministry. It must begin in the secret place where we stand before God's presence, grateful and in awe of his glory. And that's what, you know, it's important. How do we guard our hearts? You know, and the only person who can help us guard our hearts is God. And therefore, that's why Jesus says, you know, it starts with the heart, you know, it starts in the room, in a quiet place, just you and God. And that's the place things must be resolved and worked out. Okay, and if you honor God in that place, you know, in the recesses of your heart, if you learn how to give him the due honor, then God will light up your ways and you will do the right things and you will give the right advice and he will secure your path so that you may not fall into evil. Okay, so it all begins with that. And that's what the story tells us, you know. Samuel was always ministering before God. He was looking to God and he was depending on God. And that's what God invites us to do. So church, you know, we live in such a time, okay. We begin to see as we look at the news, you know, everything the world has put its confidence is falling apart, leadership and so forth. But in the same time, even the church has failed miserably in many aspects. We see that in newspaper. But God is doing this as much as all this is happening. You know, God is cleansing His church. God is raising people who will stand in His presence. Okay, God is raising people through different circumstances who will be holy and true in Him. And that's what's needed in this time. Okay, so that's why it's so important that we are here gathered as a church to pray. You know, what we must do as a body is to minister before God in His presence. We should come before Him, lifting holy hands in prayer, you know, seeking Him, you know, to reveal His glory, you know, to Him, looking to Him to lift His name, to let His light shine and to bring healing and restoration and reconciliation in this book. And that's where we are at this time, because if we are not going to pray, you know, nothing is going to happen. I've spoken to many of you, and you know it's getting more and more difficult. It's becoming more and more difficult in the workplace, and it's becoming more and more challenging, you know, because there's so much hostility against Christianity and so many different forms of attacks against faith. But what it all tells us is this, you know, we should look to God, we should minister before Him, because as we come before Him, God will do a mighty work of renewal. You know, as we lift holy hands before Him and pray, God will hear our prayers, you know, as He heard the prayers of Elijah, Jesus, and the apostles. You know, God is faithful and true, you know, and He will not give up on His work. He will not give up on the church, because it's something that came from His heart. It is Jesus who is the Lord of the church, and He will present His bride holy and acceptable, you know, to Him, okay, because that's who Jesus is, and He will bring this work into completion. Therefore, He invites us to be part of this, and we begin, you know, by understanding all these things as we minister in the presence of God. So as you look at the prayer items, it's quite, the first four items is in relation to what we have heard today, okay. And let's pray that we will respond to God's call to reverence and holiness. I'm sure in your life, God is speaking to you about certain aspects where you need to correct, you need to set straight, certain things you have to give up, certain things you have to let go, you know, and certain things you have to dedicate to Him. And let's do that, because that's what God is doing throughout the whole world. You know, He must prepare the cup before He can anoint it and use it. All right. And then the other thing, it's very important for us to always, you know, in our minds, in our thinking, in the way we speak, in the way we do things, you know, we must always be focused on being diligent and faithful in honoring God's name. And let's pray that we would be such people. Okay. And then, of course, you know, let's pray that we have the courage and wisdom to do what is right. You know, where the seasons where we have to confront individuals, say something, you know, and make a stand, you know, that we will be sensitive to the presence of God, and that we will seek His wisdom as we do these things. And the other thing is, you know, God will help us trust Him as He shapes our lives for His book. And yes, you know, all of us are going through different challenges and different situations, you know, but we have to believe that in all of this, you know, as we listen to God, as we come before Him, He will shape our lives. Okay. The second part of the prayer, Alex will lead, you know, and he will work through, any of you can pray in terms as we are leading this. So let's pray. I'll pray first, and then I'll pass the time to Alex. And also, if anyone also wants to pray for the first four items, can do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord. We thank You. We give You glory and honor. We want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You, dear Lord, for what You're saying to us. And we do realize, dear God, that these are very real things. Evil is real, dear God. And the carnal desires, Lord, can lead us into a place of destruction and bring a lot of pain and wickedness, Lord, into the things that You've called to be holy. And we know, Lord, these things have happened, dear God. We have heard of it. We have seen it. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that we will never allow these things to happen, Lord. You have shown us your glory, your greatness, your goodness, Lord, at the cross. You died for us. You gave everything so freely. Dear Lord, there's no one, Lord, has done for us what you have done. There's no one else who has guided us and kept us, Lord, in goodness like the way you have, dear God. And so, Lord, we pray that we will hold you in high esteem, even as we proclaim our love with you. It'll be a love that is filled with awe and reverence, dear Lord. Gratefulness, humility, dear God. Because we didn't do anything. You did everything, dear Lord. And even as you have graciously come down, Lord, to us, embrace our humanity, taken the role of a servant, and have been so kind to us, dear Lord, let us place you in the highest place, dear God. Above all things, dear Lord, that there will be no affections, Lord, in this world that will take your place. That there will be no idols in our life. That there will be nothing, Lord, known to us as a thing that is greater and more important than you, dear God. So let us understand, Lord, what it means to come before you, the God of all creation, the most holy God, the God who loves freely. The gracious Father embraces the prodigal son. Let us come in awe of your greatness. Let us be a people that will honor your name, dear God. And that we will jealously guard, Lord, your honor. We will not rob it. We will not abuse it, Lord. We will in no way take anything, Lord, that is due to you, dear God. Oh, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will be that church that finds great joy, Lord, in giving all the glory, honor, and power and praise to you, Lord. We thank you, dear Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we look to you. We just pray, Lord Father, even as we are about to start the physical service this weekend, as we are just learning, Lord, to work through all the challenges that this pandemic has presented. We know, Lord, that you are enthroned above all things. And we know, Lord Father, even as we've heard this word, your word today, we know, Lord, we have to pay attention to what really matters. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will do things in a way that honors you. And we'll always be mindful of what worship is all about, dear God. It's all about you, dear Lord. And as we gather, Lord, as a congregation, be glorified, be lifted up, dear Lord. Open our eyes to your greatness, Lord. Let us stand in awe with gratefulness, with hands lifted up, praising you, giving you all the honor that is due to you alone, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray that our hearts will move towards you, knowing, dear Lord, that only in you there is fellowship and love and goodness. So, Lord, we just pray that you bless it, that you bless all the preparations, that you grant us your wisdom, that our hearts will be sensitive to your word, and that you would lead us and guide us, dear God. Dear Lord, also I pray for every church member. Dear Lord, we know, Lord, we live in challenging times, but you are greater. And dear Lord, in seasons like this, throughout history. When your people pray, Lord, something changes, Lord. Something happens. Insert your Lord, Father. We pray, Lord, in all the challenges that every person that is are facing, dear Lord. Let them, Lord, heed your call to pray, to seek your face, to humble themselves, dear Lord, to turn, Lord, from our wicked ways and to come before you. Dear Lord, acknowledging only you can heal our land. We pray that this church will be that church, dear God, and that this nation, Lord, Father, the Church of Malaysia will rise and take that place, Lord. I just pray, Father, for unity in this effort, that we will stand firmly looking towards you, Lord, believing, Lord, that you will can send a revival. You can, Lord, change things. You can, Lord, establish justice. You can put an end to evil, dear Lord. Let us hear your voice and know your heart, that we may rise to do the things that you have called us to do, dear Lord. Lead us and guide us, dear God. And so, Lord, for every family, especially every challenge in the workplace, we pray that we will be overcomers, Lord, as we look to you in prayer. Dear Lord, also I'd like to pray for Andrew and the family, dear Lord. I just pray for complete healing on Andrew's life and protection on this family. And I just pray especially for Keisha, that you would heal her, dear Lord, that you would protect her. We just don't know what is causing this breathlessness, but we pray, Lord Father, that she will be okay, that she will find grace and blessing in you. And even in this, you would bless this family, that you would keep them in your love and your goodness, dear God. I lift up all the ministries into your hands, and I just pray especially for Life Explorers, that even as they are working to restart, I just pray that you would use this ministry, Lord, mightily, that you would show them, Lord, how, Lord, they can effectively reach out to the young people and the children, Lord, amid this pandemic, dear Lord. And you would give them wisdom and ideas, Lord, as how they can do this, dear Lord. I also lift up RR into your hands. I lift up Carrie into your hands. I just pray, Lord, for your grace, for your wisdom, for your guidance, dear Lord, even as they reach out, Lord, to women who are broken, who need you, dear Lord, Father. Only you can do the supernatural thing, dear Lord. Only you can do the deep transformation that the heart needs, dear Lord. Only you can open the eyes, Lord, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you would anoint, Lord, this ministry, that it will be a place of healing, dear Lord. It will be a place where deliverance takes place, Lord, Father. It's a place, Lord, where people are set free, Lord, where women are set free. So continue to guide the leaders, bless them, and keep them in your favor and your love, dear God. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come together, dear Lord, and look to you. We know, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We just pray that we will continue to press in as a church, that it will not just be this time, dear Lord, but in our own prayers, we'll continue to look to you and intercede, Lord, with hope, with faith, dear Lord. We thank you. Let your blessings be upon everybody here. Keep us, Lord, in your love. Bless the weak, Lord, and grant us good night rest. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.